This book of Esther is just a beautiful story, account, historical account of the ever-present providence of God. We are going to talk about the providence of God today. And the providence of God in the affairs of people and nations. I think it is one of the most important truths that you can have as a Christian, is to know that God is deeply involved in the affairs of your life. And not only the affairs of your life, but the affairs of nations, of history. That God is not a God who created us and then left us to our own devices. He's a God who is deeply involved, always involved, and ever-present. I said He's ever-present. God is always with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Amen? The subtitle, I guess, of this series, or maybe the title of this series, is Where is God in this crazy world? Have any of you noticed that we live in a nutty world, crazy world, an evil world? But it's God's world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Amen? This is not the devil's world. This is God's world. We kind of messed it up. We messed it up pretty bad, actually. And God is working within the framework of fallen human beings, working out His purposes toward the salvation of mankind. And by His patience, He is lingering on. Sometimes I wonder why He hasn't already come back and ended this thing. But He has a plan. God has a plan. God is not taken by surprise. He has a plan. He is moving through history because He's the God of this world. He created us and He's redeemed us. And the simple answer to where is God in this crazy world is that He's everywhere. He's here. He is everywhere at all times. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 48, one of the crazy prophecies of the hard to understand prophecies of the Bible. Ezekiel is talking about a future, the future Jerusalem, the future city of God. And many of you probably read that maybe once if you got through it. Very, very difficult. But the city of Jerusalem was given the name, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. The Lord is here. Jehovah Shem is the name of the city. The Lord is there. The ever-present God is among the people of God. God is always with His people. And that's what this book of Esther really ends up showing us, just how involved God is with His people. I looked up the definition of providence in Noah Webster's 1828 original dictionary. And the definition of the word providence is the care and superintendence which God exercises over His creatures. The care and superintendence, not just the intendence, the superintendence, which God exercises over His people. That word, superintendence, means to oversee with the power of direction. So when we talk about providence, and as I'm talking about providence throughout this teaching, I'm talking about God's ever-present care, and not just His care, but His super care of His people. God is super interested in us. Super involved in our lives. He is there in a powerful way and exercises His power to care for us and to care for His people. and to affect nations. I'd like for you, if you could, to, if you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. I just want to show you a verse that speaks of God's care over Israel. And as we speak of Israel, we also know that Israel is God's people. We are the spiritual Israel of God in the New Testament. In chapter 31, starting verse 35, it says, this is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Almighty, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me. Did you catch that? Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me. In other words, if the sun stops shining, then Israel will be, quit being a nation before me. If nature just falls apart, then Israel will cease being a nation. But he says, this is what the Lord says, only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they've done, declares the Lord. Now, if you read the Bible, you know that Israel, they messed up a lot. And yet God had a covenant with Israel. And he said, I'm the one who put the sun in the sky. And I'm the one who stirs up the waves of the sea. And if any of that can change, then Israel will stop being a nation before me. If you can measure the heavens, then I'll reject the descendants of Israel. In other words, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. When God really wants to emphasize his commitment or his power, he always refers to nature, the sun, the heavens, because in that we see him as the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty. I love to look at that. We just got back from the mountains. We went to Colorado a couple weeks ago. I love driving around Colorado. I mean, you every turn, you're just in awe of the majesty of God, the majesty of creation. We climbed a mountain, by the way. We went up almost 12,000 feet. Me and Carolyn and my kids. Hallelujah. I'm still a young man. Carolyn's, yeah, we did it. We did it. It was awesome. But you see the majesty of God, the power, and you just are overwhelmed at times with the beauty of the Lord. And the Lord said, if that can change, then I'll reject Israel. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. In the book of Job, and nobody ever experienced anything as bad as Job. If you think you've got it bad, read Job. He lost everything, including his children. I mean, everything. And then lost his health and was in terrible pain. And listen to what he said in chapter 10, verse 12. He said, you gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence watched over my spirit. In your providence, in your superintending care, you watched over my spirit. Now, this is Job speaking out of his pain. You see, he knew he had cultivated who God is. And even when he did not understand, he said, your providence watched over my spirit. Now that's perspective. That's perspective that keeps us in hope. And the Bible tells us that hope is the anchor of our soul. It's the anchor. You know, if you have a big ship, when storms are coming, they drop anchors sometimes so the ships won't be blown away or blown into the shores. Hope is the anchor of your soul. And when you understand who God is and you understand his care for you, then your hope is anchored in God, and God is immovable. Amen. No matter the storms that come, and storms do come. We're going to read about a really bad storm here in Esther. And I'm going to be teaching on chapter 3, which is the darkest chapter in the whole book. A storm was coming, a big storm. We're going to find a man by the name of Mordecai who was rooted and anchored in the understanding of God's care for his life and for the life of the nation. So I'd like to do just a little bit of a review, and I'm going to give you just a short history lesson, okay? Because I want you to see God's hand in the history of Israel. Short history of Israel. Chapter 1, we saw King Xerxes throwing a drunken feast and gets all drunk and all of his people, all the people that are there, all happy, all the men. And he wants to parade his queen around, probably not very nice way. And she refused to come. And he got angry and he got rid of Queen Vashti. He deposed her from being queen. You know the story if you've read Esther over here for the teaching. Chapter 2, they say, you know, you need a queen. So why don't we just go out in the province and find all the beautiful women. We'll bring them into your harem. We'll spruce them up and for a year. We'll work on them. Get their makeup just right. Their perfumes just right. Feed them just right. Do everything just right so you'll have the most beautiful women in the world to choose, and one of them can be your queen. And a little girl by the name of Hadassah, or Esther, was taken. Now that had to upset her world. Now, in that day, you did not say no to the king and keep your head. So she didn't have a choice in the matter. And she was taken away from her uncle Mordecai and taken and put in seclusion. Once she were in the king's harem, no other man was ever able to be around you unless he was a eunuch. And so Mordecai couldn't even come in to see her. And so she's put in this really it's a really nice prison, but it's a prison. And she is being prepared to go into the king. Prepared to go see the king, and whoever pleased the king the most would be chosen to be the queen. And I'll leave it to your imagination as to how she had to please the king. We're all adults here. That was part of it. She spent a night with the queen after several other women had spent a night with the queen. It was a different day. This is her world. This is what she was being exposed to. Now that your world is turned upside down. Little did she know God was in it. And we're going to see how God's hand of providence was in this event. That brings us to chapter 3, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. But I want to take you back a few years so that we can understand what got Israel in this place. Some of you know this history, but some of you may not. But in the year 605 B.C., now Esther takes place about 486 B.C. to 465 B.C. That's when Xerxes was king of Persia. Several years before that, 605 B.C., was the first deportation by Babylon from the Jewish people to Babylon. Now, God had been warning Israel for a lot of years to repent of their sin, and they had just kept getting more and more wicked, worshiping other gods of other nations, and finally, God was pouring out different judgments to get them to repent, to get them to turn. God never wants to pour out His judgments. He will to discipline His people if He has to. And they had defied the Lord time and time and time again. And finally, in 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up and he conquered Jerusalem, conquered Israel, went in, did not destroy the city, But he took King Jeconiah captive, took him to Babylon, and took a host of hostages with him. One of them was Daniel, the prophet. You remember Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den. You remember that. Took Daniel to Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You remember the children of Israel in the fiery furnace. He took them. And he took another man by the name of Kish, who we saw in chapter 2 last week, who was the great-grandfather of Mordecai, who was yet to come. And so Kish was taken at the same time Daniel was taken into captivity into Babylon. Now God was warning him, now be vassals to Babylon, serve them, and you'll be okay until I'll set you free some other time. But they didn't do it. They rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. And in the year 586 BC, 19 years later, Nebuchadnezzar came back, and this time he was not happy. And he destroyed the city. He pulled down the walls. He destroyed the temple, which they didn't believe would ever be destroyed. The Jews didn't. Ransacked the city, killed millions of people. I mean, it was a slaughter, just as God had told them it would be. And Israel was destroyed. 47 years later, in 539 BC, the Medo-Persian Empire came up against Babylon and defeated them. And Babylon was defeated. That was 47 years after Jerusalem was destroyed. King Darius was king. He was a Mede. He was the king. He was the king who later threw Daniel in the lion's den. That was the year 539 BC. And then in 536 BC, under a new king, Cyrus, a decree went out that the children of Israel were to be returned to Jerusalem under King Cyrus. Now, I want you to turn to Isaiah, and I want you to see God's hand of providence in this. Isaiah chapter 44. And we're going to be looking at verses 28 to 45, verse 7. Now this is about the year 700 BC, about 160 years before Cyrus. Isaiah prophesies and says, "Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and I will accomplish all that I please.' He will say of Jerusalem, 'Let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundation be laid.'" This is what the Lord says to His anointed, to Cyrus, "whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and I will level the mountains. I'll break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I'll give you hidden treasures, riches stored in the secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things." Now this, again, was 160 years before Cyrus. At least 100 years before he was born. Can you imagine opening up a book and reading your name said 100 years before? You see, God is in control. God said, "I am going to raise up Cyrus." That's going to be his name. He's going to be a king who doesn't acknowledge me. He doesn't know me, but I'll raise him up. And Cyrus later does acknowledge him. The God of Israel has commanded me to rebuild the temple, he said. Just like Isaiah said. You see, because he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the past, the present, and the future. He is that he is. Amen? Time is in his hand. He knew Cyrus before he was born, just like he knew you before you were born. That's the God we serve. That's the God of Israel. That's the God of the church. Now, I don't know about you, but that builds something in me. Because you see, when you understand that and you meditate on that and you get that kind of truth in your heart, then when life challenges come your way, you have a hope that goes beyond what you see or what you experience. It goes and anchors itself in the one who saw it before it ever happened and who knew it was coming when you didn't know. You see, we don't know what's happening. I mean, how many times do we know what's happening? We don't know what's happening. That's why Jesus said, why do you worry about tomorrow? Don't worry about tomorrow. It's going to have its trouble. Just trust God. If a sparrow can't fall from heaven without the Lord seeing it, how much more important are you? Oh, ye of little faith. But what builds our faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This Word. These kind of things. And you meditate on it and you trust it. And then when you walk through life, and how many of you noticed, we all walk through life, don't we? And how many of you know it's not all roses? Have you noticed that? If you've lived long enough, you've noticed that. It's not all roses. And yet God is there. God is always there. He is the eternal there. Amen? The eternal I am, the Lord Almighty. And he said, if the sun stops shining, I'll forget you. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Well, that's a great one. Let's go back to Jeremiah. Here's another one for you. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah, by this time, is dead. He's gone. In verse 11, he said, this whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and I'll make it desolate forever. He said, you're going to serve for 70 years. In 605, as I told you, Nebuchadnezzar came up for the first deportation to Babylon. When Cyrus issued his decree, it was 536 BC. By the time they got to Jerusalem, it was the next year. You do the math. How many years? Exactly 70 years. Hallelujah. God decreed it 70 years, and it was 70 years. What he decrees comes to pass. Why? Because he's in charge. So you see the hand of God's providence in his people, in Israel. And, you know, gosh, I could teach church history every Sunday for a year, and we could go on this subject time and 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 time again and see the hand of God's providence in his church. Go to Esther chapter 3. That was my introduction. No. Yes. The rest of it's pretty short. I did that because I really want you to get a handle on this, because I'm about to read a really dark chapter. a really dark chapter. Chapter 3 of Esther. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey God's command?" Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all of Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. In the 12th year of King Xerxes, now pay attention here, in the first month, the month of Nisan, the poor, that is the lot, was cast in the presence of Haman to select a day and month. And the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. Basically, it's dice. Haman was a superstitious guy. And he said, "We're going to roll the dice and decide when we're going to kill the Jews." It happened to be in our year, it would be January. He rolled the dice and it comes up December. A year. Could have come up February. Could have come up March. It came up December. Keep that in mind as we go along. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, "There's a certain people dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from those of all other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It's not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let the decree be issued to destroy them and give 10,000, and I will give 10,000 talents of silver to the king's administrators for the royal treasury." So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. "Keep the money," the king said to Haman, "and do with the people as you please." Now keep in mind that King Xerxes did not know his queen was a Jew. She had kept that secret. Then on the 13th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out in the script of each province and the language of each people all Haman's orders to the king's satraps, the governors of the various provinces, and the nobles of the various peoples. These were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality so they'd be ready for that day. The couriers went out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. Now I want you to put yourself in that place. Imagine yourself a Jew in the Persian Empire. And a decree goes out that in 12 months, every Jew, man, woman, child, is going to be killed. And whoever kills you can take your property. And then you walk down the street and your neighbors are going, "Yeah, can't wait for the 12th month." Can you imagine? No, we can't imagine. We cannot imagine the terror of what that would be like. That all of a sudden, a certain group of people, the Jews, were public enemy number one, and a decree had gone out by the king, which can't be changed, by the way, under Persian law, and you were going to be killed. And probably were people packing up and trying to get out of Persia, which was hard to do because they controlled a good part of the world at that time, at least of the Middle East. That's serious business. You know, about 70 years ago that happened in Nazi Germany. Same kind of thing. It was real. Very real. Just a few years ago, that happened in Iraq to Christians, our brothers and sisters, and Jews, when ISIS took over. It's happening in places today. Not on that scale, but it's happening. Their world was turned upside down. And great mourning, which we'll see next week, as Michael brings the message next week, fasting and prayer and all kinds of things, and I won't steal his thunder there, but needless to say, when it says Susa was bewildered, I said, that's got to be the understatement of the century. I mean, they were in serious anguish. This was serious business. And you might say, where is God? And this all took place because Mordecai wouldn't bow to Haman. Now, most likely, Haman was given a godlike position. And that bowing had to do with worship. And Mordecai had convictions as a Jew. He could not do that. He could not, he would not bow his knee in worship to another person. You know, there are people in our nation today that are having to take some stands on their Christian beliefs. They've had their businesses taken away. They've been taken to courts simply because they wouldn't bake a cake. Because of their convictions. Because of one man's conviction, the whole nation was put under a death sentence. Where was God in their crazy world? Well, I know two places he was. He was at the crap table when they rolled the dice. He was in the poor. And when that dice was rolled, it came up December, which gave them a year and gave room for things to happen and things to change. And the people of Israel cried out to God. They fast and they pray and they do all kinds of things and they don't know what's going on. All they know is they're in serious trouble. And they turn and begin to pray, cry out to God. He was in the poor, and unknown to Haman, and unknown to Xerxes, he was in the palace. In a little girl named Esther. Providentially, you see, when Esther was taken to be put in the harem, she had no idea this was going to be happening. Nobody knew this was going to happen. God knew. God knew. And God moved in such a way she was chosen to be queen. Gave her such favor in the eyes of Xerxes, she was chosen to be queen. Haman didn't know she was a Jew when he did that. If he had known that, he probably wouldn't have done it. God had a purpose bigger than they could see. And you know the Feast of Purim is celebrated to this day. We see God's hand of providence in this story. Saints, our security in this world is a conviction of the ever-present providence of God in our lives. That is where your security is. That's where our security must be as Christians. That we have a deep conviction of the overriding, ever-present providence of God, His deep, loving care for His people. Even if times are tough, you know, we had Christians, like I said, in Iraq. Some died in faith. Their worlds turned upside down. But those who held fast, they're with the Lord. When they saw the Lord, they're not too worried about what happened. God is involved in our lives. John Quincy Adams, our sixth president one of my favorite characters in American history, strong believer. He wrote late in life in his diary, on one of his wedding anniversaries, his 49th wedding anniversary, he wrote this: 48 years have since passed away. A small remnant only can be before us. A merciful providence has hitherto conducted us along the path of life. A merciful providence has conducted us along the path of life. We need to be deeply convinced and meditate on this, especially in times of trouble, so that our hearts and souls stay in the peace of God and our soul is anchored in a hope that is eternal, that is rooted in the eternal, that is rooted in providence, capital P. Providence. Psalm 33 verse 18 says that the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who wait for His loving kindness. That word wait can be translated hope. On those who hope for His loving kindness. Saints, we have a hope in God. We have a hope that goes beyond the grave. Even if we die, we have a hope that goes beyond the grave. We have the hope that goes beyond the circumstances. We have to trust that God is working when we don't understand it. We have to understand that God is always working when we don't see it. We don't see it. And our souls are in anguish and trouble. God is always there. I'm going to close with a song that was written several years ago and recorded by a lady by the name of Twyla Paris. Some of you know Twyla Paris. It's titled, God is in Control. I just want to read you the words. I'm not going to sing it. It says, this is no time for fear. This is a time for faith and determination. Don't lose the vision here, carried away by the motion. Hold on to all that you hide in your heart. There's one thing that has always been true. It holds the world together. God is in control. We believe that His children will not be forsaken. God is in control. We will choose to remember and never be shaken. There's no power above or beside Him. God is in control. Second verse says, history marches on. There's a bottom line drawn across the ages. Culture can make its plan, oh, but the line never changes. No matter how the deceptions may fly, there's one thing that has always been true, and it will be true forever. God is in control. We believe that His children will not be forsaken. Do you believe it? His children will not be forsaken. God is in control. We will choose to remember and never be shaken. There is no power above or beside Him. God is in control. It says, He has never let you down. Why start to worry now? Why start to worry now? He is still the Lord of all we see. And He is still the loving Father watching over you and me. Watching over every little sparrow, and I love this, and every little king. God is in control. And so when you read the news or watch the stuff or listen to the talk shows, see what's happening in life, or you go through things in your own life, I hope you can remember what I believe is the main message of Esther. That God is in control. God is there, ever present, ever with us. He is omnipresent. He is the only omnipresent one. There's no one else to pray to. No one else can be everywhere at the same time. I argue with my Catholic family. They like to pray to Mary and all kinds of. I'm going to tell you something. She can be in one place at one time. She's not omnipresent. There's only one God. And He's our God. Why don't you close your eyes and let's just pray. Lord, there are times when I know every one of us can be shaken. There are times I know when we all have been shaken. But Lord, we see today in this truth, in this book, and it runs throughout the Scriptures, and Jesus affirmed it time and time again, that You are the ever-present, ever-watchful, the all-seeing eye. We are never out of Your sight. That You're always there. You never leave us, Jesus said, or forsake us. He said He would never leave us or forsake us. You would not leave us as orphans. But we have a hope in You. And so, Lord, I pray this morning for every person here, especially if you're in times of hopelessness. Lord, stir our hearts to remember and to not forget, like the song said, that we're not forsaken and that You're always there. And that we can trust You even when we don't understand. And You'll bring us out. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because You are with me. Lord, what comforting words. You are with us, even in the shadow of death. So help us, Lord, walk every day, remember. Say good morning to You every morning and walk with You every day. If you today, anybody here, that you may need someone to stand with you and pray with you. Maybe you're going through something, or maybe you're here and you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior. The Bible tells us that God demonstrated His own love for us. He didn't just leave us to figure it out. He demonstrated His own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were good enough, but while we were still sinners. He's demonstrated His great love. If you've ever doubted God's love, then you need to look at the cross of Jesus and know that He is there. He's made a way. If you would like to be prayed for, someone to stand with you and pray for you, feel free to come up here to the altar or the stage, and somebody will be here to pray for you. Or reach out to someone who is near you or someone brought you. Pray together. And don't walk through things by yourself. Let somebody hold your hand. Be God with skin on. Amen? Amen. Well, I hope that strengthens your faith and ministers to you. Go out and meditate on those truths and read this book. Come next week, because Michael's going to take us deeper into this kind of stuff, and it's just going to get better and better. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to dismiss, and you can go get your children, and God bless you. Have a wonderful week.